Isn't it a joy to be in the Lord? It's a real joy, you know? Yeah. That's what I always tell young people, you know? It's not, church is not boring. Have you heard your friends say church is boring? Yeah, you know, faith is boring and stuff like that. You know why? It's because we don't put our heart into it. You know, we always go expecting to get. See, if you go mass expecting to go to mass expecting to get, to receive and not to give anything, it will be boring. So you don't go prepared, you know. But it's a two-way street, you know. It takes how many to tango? Come on, baby. You know, yeah. It takes two to tango. So we should be prepared to dance with the Lord. Every day we wake up, you know, say, Lord, I'm ready to dance with you. You know? And so it's very important that we prepare ourselves so we come and, you know, we really celebrate our faith. That's the power. So church is not boring. Church is not boring. Church is exciting. Eh? I mean, one of the big things of really enjoying the Lord and this Christian walk is to show up. Turn to somebody and say, show up. Turn to somebody and say, show up. Yeah, that's all. You know, half of the battle is won when you show up. Thank God you, that's where you are at this morning. Show up. Thank you, young people. I know it's hard. Go and look at some of your friends. You know, they're still in bed, chilling, you know, it's like, yeah. Like yesterday, they were in the nightclub and, you know, and they're sleeping. They'll wake up around 2, eat brunch, go back to bed, and tonight they're out again with their friends. Yeah. And you think that life is exciting? Oh, boring. Boring. This is exciting. See, and when you show up, you know, it's a sign you want to give something. You want to sacrifice. And Christianity is a faith of sacrifice. You know, you make sacrifices because it took Jesus to do what? To sacrifice, to give his life so we can have life. Amen? Very beautiful, very beautiful. Praise God. So you're breathing? Are you cool now? After doing show me the and the light and the, you know, the way to go home. Praise God. This morning, I like to title the talk, I want to give the anointing, you know, what it means. Because the theme for this weekend, you know, centers on the anointing. And yesterday we learned how, you know, being stripped away, you know, can be a way, you know, through which God begins to anoint us, begins to clothe us, overshadow us with power. So I like to begin with Psalm 20, if you like to turn with me to Psalm 20. It's a very beautiful psalm. Psalm number 20. You there? Say praise God. If you're not there, say hold on. Thank you. It's beautiful. And in this morning's talk and all that, I'll be relying a lot on a resource, a very beautiful resource. If you get a chance, just, you know, go to Amazon.com or I don't know where else. But any good Catholic bookshop, you should be able to get Father Raniero Cantalamessa's book, Come Creator Spirit. It's meditations on the Veni Creator, okay, which is an ancient, like, poem on the Holy Spirit, Veni Creator. So I'll be using this resource a lot. It's a very reliable resource. You can't go wrong. He's the preacher to the papal household. So blame him. Don't blame me about whatever I say, okay? Very beautiful. So Psalm 20. This is a very beautiful psalm, you know. And what does the psalm? It says, the Lord answer you in time of distress. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. May God send you help from the temple. From Zion be your support. May God remember your every offering. Graciously accept your holocaust. Grant what is in your heart. Fulfill your every plan. May we shout for joy at your victory. Raise the banners in the name of our God. The Lord grant your every prayer. Now I know victory is given to the anointed of the Lord. It's so powerful. God will answer him from the holy heavens with a strong arm that brings victory. listen to this. Some rely on chariots, others on horses, but we, you remember what I told you yesterday? Thank you very much. But we, on the name of the Lord our God, they collapse and fall. But, oh man. You're getting it, huh? You're getting it. But we stand strong and firm. Lord, grant victory to the king. Answer when we call upon you. So beautiful. What it means to be anointed. Those who are anointed trust in the Lord. While some rely on what? Chariots. And others on horses. We rely on the Lord. That's the one who knows where help comes from. That's the one who has the real connection. Not political connections, like you live in Illinois. Do you remember that old song? All that we have and all that we offer comes from a heart both frightened and free. Take what we bring now and give what we need, all done in his name. The younger ones don't know this song, you know. It used to go this way. Some men rely on their power. Others put trust in their gold. Some men have only their Savior, whose faithfulness never grows old. All that we have and all that we offer comes from a heart both frightened and free. Take what we bring now and give what we need, all done in his name. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, it's powerful how the Lord gives inspiration to songwriters, you know, that they will be able to inspire us with songs. This is an anointed song, I believe that. See what Psalm 20 says? Some rely on chariots and horses. Now, a question to you this morning. Who do you rely on? What do you rely on? If it's on your skills and abilities and the money you have in the bank, and on your beauty, on your achievements, the long list of letters that follow your name, phew, it can all be taken away just like that. But if you rely on the Lord, the anointing is upon you. That's what it's all about. So a number of symbols are used to describe the Holy Spirit. And I'd just like to read the Veni Creator. Who has heard about the Veni Creator? Veni Creator? Ooh. Ooh, it's an old ancient hymn. Okay, Veni Creator Spiritus. And I'll just read that. It's in Latin. I'm not going to bother to read Latin to you, okay? Because I don't want you to sleep in the first place. Okay, but I'll read the translation in English. It says, come, Creator Spirit, visit the minds of those who are yours. Fill with heavenly grace the hearts that you have made. You who are named the Paraclete, gift of God Most High, living fountain, you see? Living fountains, like the Holy Spirit is described as living waters, living fountain, fire, love, and anointing for the soul. Amen? And then it continues, you are sevenfold in your gifts. You are figure of God's right hand. You, the Father's solemn promise, putting words upon our lips. Kindle a light in our senses. Pour love into our hearts. Infirmities of this body of ours, overcoming with strength secure. The enemy drive far us away, drive from us away. Peace then give without delay, with you as guide to lead the way. We avoid all cause of harm. Grant we may know the Father through you, and come to know the Son as well. And may we always cling in faith to you, the spirit of them both. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful poem, you know? Yeah, Veni Creator. So check this book out by Cantor Lamenta. So it's Meditations on it. And what happens is that a number of symbols are used to describe the Holy Spirit. It says it's living fountains like water. You know that. Okay? The Spirit is often described as living fountain. John's Gospel, chapter 7. You come across that very beautifully. Open that with me. John chapter 7. It's on the last day of the feast, verse 37. You see, I was trained as a teacher, so I must either see you writing down or opening the scripture. Hello. Thank you. Otherwise, you will sleep. Okay? The class has to be exciting. So John 7:37. Are you there? Okay. Praise God. You got to flip it fast. That's the symbol of the Holy Spirit as living water, as living fountain. It says, on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and exclaimed, "Let everyone who thirsts come to me and what? Drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from what? Within him." He said this in reference to the Spirit that those who came to believe in him were to receive. There was, of course, no Spirit yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay? So that's one symbol that's used to represent the Spirit. And the poem said it, living fountain. Another symbol that's used is wind. Wind. You know wind? Okay. Because the Spirit in Hebrew, the term for Spirit is ruach. Ruach is the breath of God. In Greek, it's pneuma. Okay, pneuma. That's where you have the big word pneumatology. Okay, the study of the Holy Spirit. But you know how to spell pneumonia, right? How do you spell pneumonia? P N E U. Thank you. What is pneumonia? Tell me what pneumonia is. Yeah, it's kind of a disease that has something to do with what? Your breath. If you catch pneumonia, you can't breathe well, okay? And in Greek, pneuma means wind, the wind. Jesus said in the Gospels again, the wind blows where it wills, all right? You don't know where it comes from, but you see the effects of it. That's what the Spirit is about. How do I know you're filled with the Spirit? How do I know you're empowered? By the effects of the Spirit in your life. That you are changed, that you are transformed. So pneuma is the wind. Ruach is the breath of God. And Cantor Lamessa, again, in one of his writings, he described it very beautifully. I just loved it. He says it's like creating the space within your life where the wind and the breath of God can blow. It's like clean out your basement, clean out your closet, and everything that is in the way, so that the breath of God, the wind of the Spirit, can blow. Pneuma, wind. So that's another symbol that's used. Another symbol that's used for the Spirit is fire. I just love that. Fire. Fire. And in Acts chapter 2, you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? That a mighty rushing wind came to the place where they were gathered, and it says, what appeared as tongues of fire settled on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, including our Blessed Mother. 120 of them in the upper room. Okay, so fire is another symbol of the Spirit. But today, as we speak about the anointing, we want to turn to another symbol, that is oil. Oil. Am I pronouncing it well? Do you say oil? Thank you very much. I didn't want to get into the circumference thing. Oil. Oil or ointment, along with the perfume that rises from it. And there's a whole chapter on this. I mean, I just looked at it and I said, oh, thank God. When you're asked to speak, sometimes, you know, you pray, and bam, the Lord led me to this book. And I said, yeah, He's got a whole chapter, because that's what Cantal Amesa does, you know. He picks every line of this poem that I just read, Veni Creator, and he begins to reflect on it. He gives a meditation. So there's this whole meditation on anointing for the soul. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is anointing for our souls. Okay? And what is used in anointing is oil. So the symbol of oil or ointment, along with the perfume that rises from it. Okay? Oil is used to seal. Okay? To seal. What happens often when you have cracked, what do you call it, your foot? My wife does that to me often, you know, because I got some tough skin. I don't know why. So she often like massages my feet and washes them. Oh, she's so sweet. You know my wife's name? Her name is Mercy. Hasn't God been merciful to me? Check it out. Because I waited for him. So, you know, she does it beautifully, and my heels, you know, sometimes they are cracked, and she uses a certain brush, and when she finishes, she just, you know, begins to massage it with oil so that those cracks will be sealed. That's what oil is used for, to seal and to heal cracks. That's powerful. And that's how the Holy Spirit is described in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13. Write it or turn to it. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:13. It's so beautiful when you can handle the scriptures and really turn to. It says, in him, that is Jesus, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. Amen. So once we've come to believe in him, we have been what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the first installment of our inheritance toward redemption as God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen? Amen. So the Holy Spirit seals us. Very important. And we receive the anointing from the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. So the Holy Spirit is described as a seal. Holy Spirit is described as what? The anointing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Where are you, Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, praise God. It's after 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 21. Isn't it beautiful when you're dealing with Catholics and the Bible? But you are different because you're charismatic. I know you love your scriptures, you know? Yeah, if I were dealing with a different group, they would start opening from Genesis. They'll start flipping through the, you know, the index and contents and all that. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, but the one who gives us security with you in Christ, and who anointed us in God, he has also put his seal upon us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. Amen? So you understand this, okay? Teachers try to repeat themselves again and again. There are symbols for the Holy Spirit. There is water, there is fire, there is wind, and now we're talking about what? Oil or ointment, okay? Is it too difficult? Okay. Okay. Wind. Forgive me for my accent. Okay. Wind. Okay. Okay. So this is very, very important that we understand that the anointing, the Holy Spirit is described as the seal and also the anointing. Now, you see, this is all, you know, using human language to describe God. You know, and human language is so finite. And that's who we are. Our human language is so finite, trying to describe the infinite. You see, so we can't grasp it totally. But when we speak in human terms, at least we can relate. Like I just described to you what happens to my feet when my wife gives me the massage and all that, and, you know, with the oil. And then it's good for a while. And then it comes back again. And I got to sit down. And she does it for me again. So we need to be anointed again and again and again. Just like we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again. Like Ephesians 5:18 says. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. And it says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek translation of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a present continuous tense, which is like being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we got to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know why we got to be filled constantly? Because we leak. You and I leak. We leak. That's why we got to be filled constantly. We break, our heels break constantly like me because of my tough skin. And so my wife's got to do it again and again. And do what? Seal it with oil and ointment. Very beautiful. And so our language can only be very limited. But it helps us to grasp the awesomeness of God. Particularly the awesomeness of His Spirit. So we want to look at, you know, a little bit about the anointing, what it means. It's like we want to establish biblical and theological foundations. And I think this is a good time to do it. It's in the morning, you've eaten breakfast, you've had some workout, so you can't sleep. You're awake, awake for a class. I wouldn't do this in the afternoon because it can be really tough. More so, you know, when you grab the book, please get it. Do you promise me you're going to get it? Yeah, it will explain things better, you know, it will explain things better. So when we speak about the anointing, like the Eucharist and the Passover, is one of those realities that are present in all three phases in the history of salvation. What do I mean by this? I said the anointing, like the Eucharist and the Passover, is one of those realities that are present in all three phases. Okay? What do I mean by that? The three faces are these. You find it in figure. I hope I pronounced it well. Do you say figure? F-I-G-U-R-E. Figure. Okay. It's in what? Figure. Okay. Okay, so you find it in figure. It also appears in what we call event. And then it appears in sacrament. Do you get what I'm saying? It appears as figure, event, and a sacrament. Okay, that's how the anointing appears. It's a bit like the Eucharist and the Passover. Okay, you go to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. You know what happened with the Passover? Okay, where the Lord commanded that the lamb be slaughtered and the blood be smeared on what? The doorpost. And that they eat the Passover meal in haste. Okay? That was the night before what? They would set off as a people. Okay? So that whole thing is a figure that what? Prepares us for the event of who? Jesus, the Passover lamb. And which we come to celebrate in the sacrament. Does that make sense? So you have these three faces that appear. The anointing also appears in these three forms. Figure, event, and what? And sacrament. Thank you. You got it. So in the Old Testament, you find the anointing appearing in figure. In the New Testament, we see it appearing as an event. And in the church, we celebrate it as a sacrament. The figure anticipates and prepares for the event, while the sacrament celebrates it, renders it present, makes it actual, and in a certain sense, prolongs it. I hope you're not confused by that. But it's just remember this, that in the Old Testament, it appears as a figure. In the New Testament, it's the event. And then in the church, it continues to be celebrated as what? Sacrament. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, as we see this anointing presented in figure, we see several kinds of anointing. The anointing of kings, the anointing of what? Prophets, and the anointing of who? Priests in the Old Testament. You find that happening. The anointing of kings, all right? Let's check out a few scriptures of how God anointed kings, okay? So you look at Saul. Saul is anointed king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 through to 6. Saul is anointed king. And that's done with what? Oil. Okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. It says, then from a flask he had with him, Samuel poured oil on Saul's head. He also kissed him, saying, the Lord anoints you commander over his heritage. You are to govern the Lord's people Israel and to save them from the grasp of their enemies round about. This will be the sign for you that the Lord has anointed you commander over his heritage. You see, so the anointing was always for a task. God doesn't anoint you so you can feel comfortable and peaceful and nice and cool and feel awesome. He anoints you for a task. And that's what Saul was being anointed for. So he'll be king over Israel and protect God's people. It's like Father was speaking about this morning about responsibility. It's like the anointing gives you the ability, it gives you the sovereign divine authority to act in the name of God. Amen? Amen? And so Saul was anointed as king. And it's so beautiful, you know, because when you are anointed, kind of like something takes place within you. The Bible shows that the anointing confers real inward power in bringing about a transformation that comes from God. A power identified with the Holy Spirit. So you're transformed. And listen to what happens in verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. This is what Samuel told Saul. That he would, the effects. You see what I was talking about? Now, if you start to sense this effect, it means the anointing is upon you. The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will join them in their prophetic state and will be changed into another man. See, that's the transformation. You'll be changed into another man. You will no longer be the Saul that you know you are. That's what the anointing does. And so the oil was poured. Let's see how David was also anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So these are like kings. The anointing as a figure. Figure. Thank you. I need to go through some English lessons in America, of all places, that Americans will teach me how to speak English. Praise God. I think you pronounce certain words differently here than we were taught. You know, Ghana was a British colony. So I learned how to speak English from my very childhood, okay? And I hanged out with American kids because there were professors in the university that my father taught. I remember the Rutherfords. Is that a common name here? Rutherfords. Yeah, and I remember the boy's name was Charles. And anytime they would come from the beach, we lived along the coast. The town was called Cape Coast. The university was Cape Coast University, where my father was a professor. So we would hang out with these kids, and whenever they came from the beach, their father had a deep voice, you know, Dr. Rutherford. He'd go, Charles, you got to have a shower. You got to have a shower. We remember that very well. You got to have a shower because they came from the beach and the body is always salty and all that. Got to have a shower. But you know, Americans speak differently from the way that, I'm sure you can tell from my accent. Okay, good. So David, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. It says, let's begin from 12. So Jesse sent and had the young man brought to them. He was ruddy, a youth, handsome to behold, and making a splendid appearance. The Lord said, there, anoint him. For this is he. You see? So then Samuel, with a horn of oil in hand, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. You get it? So the Spirit rushed upon him as soon as he was anointed. and he was a different David. Okay? From this, you begin to see the things David was able to do. You remember how he's David and what's the name? Goliath? Okay? Yeah. How he used just a stone from a sling, right? He was a young boy. The giant had been taunting the armies of Israel. And David appears. You see, he went there just to give food to his brothers on the battlefield. And he heard this giant taunting the armies of the Most High God. And David says, you know what, guys? I want to take him on. I want to take him on, baby. What did they tell him? What? He's going to tear your flesh to pieces. You see, but because David knew the secret of his anointing, he says, you know what? You coming against me with all this armor on you and with, but you know what? I come against you in the name of the Most High God, the God of the armies of Israel. And when he took the slingshot and the stones, you know what? The giant Goliath stood there. What do you think you're going to do, young man? He was laughing at him. You see, David had been trained by the Lord. Whilst he was watching over the sheep in the pastures and the fields, he would practice. He would practice. You see, so sometimes that's how the anointing works. But many of us don't want to go through the training, but we want the anointing. I have looked after sheep before. My dad had about 40 sheep when I was growing up. We had loads of pigs. We had loads of rabbits. So we worked. I mean, if you check my palm, you're going to see it. We worked, the boys, three boys. He would be with us, making cages, building pigsties, and looking after the sheep and all that. And I believe all throughout those times, the Lord was training me how to be patient as a shepherd. And David knew. He said, when the bears and the lions attacked me in the field, I would use my bare hands to deal with them. And over and above the training, you know what? The anointing had taken place. So what did he do? And Goliath was on the floor, was on the ground, just with one stone in the slingshot. So he was anointed. And he says, what? And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. That is it with kings. These are examples, okay, of the figure. Prophets. Prophets were also called what? Anointed of God. But you see, with the prophets were not so much anointed with oil. It was rather a term that was used metaphorically. Do you say metaphorically? So you understand, okay? So it was very metaphoric in terms of the anointing that the prophets used. Let's turn to 2 Kings, the book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, reading for verse 9. So we've dealt with the kings, anointing of kings. Now we're dealing with the anointing of prophets. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 through to 15. This is the story of the prophet Elijah and Elisha. Okay? Do you say Elijah? Yeah. And Elisha? Very good. Thank you. I just want to make sure you are understanding me. Are you breathing? Are you alive? Are you with me? Okay. I want to make sure you are awake. Okay. A guy was preaching once and somebody was sleeping in the front row. Man. And he didn't understand why is he sleeping? So he kept preaching. And then he looked at a little boy there and he said, wake him up. Wake him up. Then he continued to preach. Oh, the guy was sleeping. Wake him up. Then he continued to preach. Then the little boy just blurted out and he said, you made him sleep and you want me to wake him up? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's do some teaching right now. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask for whatever I may do for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha answered, may I receive a double portion of your spirit. It's like, let me receive a double portion of your anointing. You have asked something that is not easy, he replied. Still, if you see me taken up from you, your wish will be granted. Otherwise, not. As they walked on conversing, a flaming chariot and flaming horses came between them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. When Elisha saw it happen, he cried out, my father, Israel's chariots and drivers. But when he could no longer see him, Elisha gripped his own garment and tore it in two. See, there was some stripping taking place there. He tore it in two. Then he picked up Elijah's mantle, which had fallen from him, and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Wielding the mantle, which had fallen from Elijah, he struck the water in his turn and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When Elisha struck the water, it divided and he crossed over. Amen. You see, he was now imbued with a certain power to perform a task, to do the work of God. But it's often used for prophets metaphorically, okay? Now let's move on to priests, okay? So the anointing took place in figure for who? Kings, for prophets, and for priests. And for priests, let's turn to Leviticus. That's a very beautiful reading. The title in my Bible is The Ceremony of Ordination. Isn't that powerful? You know, the whole ordination. So you begin to understand the Catholic Church very well and our whole sacramental kind of thing that we do when you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Leviticus chapter 8, reading from verse 10. Taking the anointing oil, you see, Moses anointed and consecrated the dwelling with all that was in it. Then he sprinkled some of this oil seven times on the altar and anointed the altar with all its appurtenances and the laver and its base, thus consecrating them. He also poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, thus consecrating him. Moses likewise brought forward Aaron's sons, clothed them with tunics, girded them with sashes, and put turbans on them, as the Lord had commanded him to do. Amen? Amen. So this is very, very, very powerful. So we see this figure, okay, of anointing in the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it's more of what? An event. And what is the event? The event is the coming of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. That is what Christ means. Christ means the anointed one. Messiah means the anointed one in the Hebrew. Yeshua, Messiah. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And the event of the coming of Christ, right, came to what? Fulfill what was in figure in the Old Testament. Amen? Amen? So this is, the event is realized in the anointing of Christ the Messiah, the anointed one, toward whom the figures were pointing us to their fulfillment. And when did that happen? In the incarnation. Okay? In the incarnation, what happened? Jesus was conceived through the power of the... That's what we proclaim in the creed. So right from the time he was even conceived, the anointing was upon him. But he grew up, he turned 30 years old at the beginning of his public ministry. In Luke's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, we read, he went to the Jordan River to be baptized by who? John the Baptist. And after he was baptized, he was in prayer. And he says, the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended upon him as in the form of a dove, and a voice was heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, on whom my favor rests. You see, when you are under the anointing, the favor of God rests on you. You come to believe, you are convinced that you are beloved son and daughter of God. It doesn't matter what people have told you. People may have told you you're dumb, you're good for nothing. You will amount to nothing. You're failure. Do you say failure? Failure. Whatever. But you know what? You know you're a child of God. I have a friend in California. Oh, Gary, what? Tall, handsome. You know, he doesn't have an athletic body as such, but very lanky guy. And he says, when he was growing up, his parents divorced when he was about 2 years old. So he had to live with his dad, very abusive dad. He remembers very well when he was in fifth grade, I think he caused some trouble in class. You know what? When you don't live with mom and dad, all kinds of things can happen. He started acting up in class, so the teacher called his dad. And he remembers very well, fifth grade. He remembers his dad pulled him out of the class, looked at him and said, you know what? You'll grow up to be a garbage collector. I mean, don't we need people to collect our garbage? So what's wrong in being a garbage collector? You will either end up collecting garbage or you end up frying, fries. You'll be French fries, thank you. So it's like, can you imagine this? Speaking these words onto a fifth grader. You, a father, you are declaring like the job the boy will do when he grows up. But what kind of job was he trying to, it's like garbage collector, somebody who fries French fries. That's kind of rhymes, isn't it? You will fry French fries. So he grew up and he says, you're a failure. He failed his, you know, eighth grade, couldn't make it to high school, dropped out, took to drugs, wrong relationships, was running over prostitutes, and stuff like that. But you know what? When God touched his life through the ministry of people of God, and he opened his heart for the anointing of the Spirit, Gary was a different person. He came on a mission to Ghana. Can you believe this? And he's part of a ministry that serves over 300 people in a soup kitchen every week. Sorted his life, got back to college and all that. You know, this is what it is about. When you're anointed, you hear the words of God. This is my son, my beloved, on whom my favor rests. Praise God. So in the event of the coming of the Son of God, in the incarnation, in the baptism of Jesus, everything that was prefigured had come into fulfillment. Amen? And Jesus would do what? Take us a step further. Okay? So he came to embody the anointing. That's why he was called what? Messiah. Messiah. He himself in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 verse 18. What does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Quoting from Isaiah. He has sent me to preach the good news to the poor. Liberty to who? Captives. Sight to the blind. To proclaim that the oppressed may go free. And a year of favor for the Lord. And quoting from Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Peter said in the house of Cornelius. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power. And we saw it in the ministry of Jesus. He was anointed. But you see, there came a time when Jesus had to leave this earth, isn't it? That is why he promised to send the Spirit. The promise of the Father. So that this Spirit will be with the church. Will be with the people who come to believe in him. And he gave us other signs so that we can connect to him, who is the fulfillment of all that was prefigured. What are some of the signs? Here, it happens on this altar every time. So the night before he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, for this is my body. He didn't say, this looks like my body. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, raised it up and gave it to them and said, take and drink, for this is my blood. You see, that is why when Satan thought at the time Jesus got arrested, he had gotten the man. See, that's why Jesus didn't speak. Father was talking about the way Jesus responded to Pilate, right? with the people spitting on his face, slapping him. Pilate says, don't you know I have authority to release you or to condemn you? What did Jesus say? He says, you know what? You have no authority if it were not given to you from above. Hey, do you speak to the king, like the priest, the high priest? They slapped him. He stood. You know what? Do you know what? Because he knew he had broken his body and shed his blood into the disciples. Hello. The sacrament had taken place. And so they thought they had grabbed the man. But they didn't know that the disciples had become dangerous. They had become dangerous because they embodied the Messiah, the anointing. Hallelujah. And he gave us many other sacraments to point to that. So in the sacrament is found, the sacraments is found in the ensemble of the sacramental signs that make use of an anointing either as the right of principal significance or as a complementary right. Okay, now you know the examples. In baptism, right, the anointing takes place, isn't that, Father? In baptism, oils are used, isn't it? So that we are baptized, so that we become like Christ, who is what? Prophet, priest, and what? King. In the sacrament of confirmation, we are what? Sealed. What does the bishop say? You remember what he said? Andrew, be... I'm looking at you, Andrew. You remember what the bishop said? Andrew, be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then what does he do? Do you know what that thing means? Huh? You don't remember the bishop smacked you on the... He didn't do it? Then he didn't confirm you well. What? The archbishop that confirmed me, man, he would go... It means wake up, wake up, wake up. Because if you've been sleeping, wake up. We had a bishop in Africa, Archbishop Ganaka. He says it's more easier to tame a wild Catholic than to raise back to life a dead one. So if you are wild with the Spirit, with the anointing, you are in good place. I think you can be tamed. The trouble is to raise back to death, to life a dead Catholic man. You are in trouble. And that's what confirmation is about. Pa. Be sealed. Pa. Be sealed. Pa. And then holy orders. Have you been to an ordination? Do you know how the bishop takes the oils and he consecrates the palms of the priest? In the episcopate, right? For people to be ordained to become bishops. They are also anointed. Diaconate, right? Yeah. The deacons are also anointed. So in all these sacraments, remember what happens? The anointing is taking place. And then we have the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Doesn't it bear the name? James chapter 5 from verse 13 to 15. Are you tired? I'll be finishing very soon, okay? James chapter 5. We're talking about the anointing of the sick. Very beautiful. James chapter 5, verse 13 through to 15. And it describes, it says, the anointing of the sick. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone in good spirits? He should sing praise. Did you hear that? If you are in good spirits, sing praise. Don't keep it to yourself. Sing praise to God. And what does he say? And he says, is anyone among you sick? He should summon the presbyters of the church and they should pray over him and anoint him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him or her up. If he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Praise God. So in sacrament, we see the anointing. And then you have other complementary rites of anointing. Buildings, church buildings can be anointed. Altars can be anointed. You know that. So you have the figure, you have the event, and then you have it continued in the church through what? Through the sacraments. So there are two levels, if you like. When do we say that someone is anointed? There is the act
of being anointed. But in our context, it's more than just being anointed, going through the motions. There's rather a state or a mode of being and behaving. It's like a whole style of living. That's the second level of anointing. St. Augustine calls this spiritual anointing. Spiritalis unctio. You know the anointing has the word unction. You know you can use the word unction to stand for anointing. Very good. Spiritalis unctio. That's the Latin word for spiritual anointing. And St. Augustine says, the Holy Spirit himself in person or love, as distinct from the visible anointing, that is the sacramental sign. Okay, so St. Augustine himself begins to distinguish. He says the sacramental sign of anointing is there, but there is a spiritual anointing that takes place, which is of the Holy Spirit himself. For example, look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. Do you know Peter? A short days before, he had denied Jesus 3 times before a little girl. I don't know him. But filled with the Spirit, anointed of the Spirit, what did he do on the day of Pentecost? He preached one sermon. Guess how many people were converted? 3,000 people were saved. The same Archbishop, God rest his soul, Archbishop Ganaka from Nigeria, he's gone to be with the Lord. He says, we preach 3,000 sermons and not even one person is saved. But Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 were saved. What's the difference? What's the difference? The anointing. It's the same with the ministry we are involved in. What I'm involved in. Friends, I have to be on my knees and pray and cry to God that as I stand to teach, as I stand to preach, the anointing will be upon me. Sometimes I say certain things that are not on this paper. Then I know. Then I know it's the anointing that's operating. And you've got to be able to sense it as it comes. So when do we say someone is anointed? That's a very, very important question. That's a very, very important question that, you know, we need to try to answer. And I just want to describe a little bit of, you know, what Cantor Lamessa says here about, you know, when someone is anointed. Hallelujah. He says, moreover, the term anointing comes back to signifying an act rather than a habit. It is not something that we possess in a permanent way, but something that comes upon us, investing us. You remember what I said about being clothed? Investing us for the moment in the exercise of a ministry or in prayer. There was a man, a laborer, who had no knowledge of whatever of this kind of anointing, but who described to perfection its effects upon him. Listen to what the laborer said. For some time now, when I want to pray, I ask the Holy Spirit to come upon me. And then I feel a strength come into me, a sweetness. I do not know what to call it. Something that goes all through me, from head to foot, soul and body. And when it has passed, it leaves me in such peace and with a desire to pray again. So when you and I have lost even the desire to pray, check it out. It's like, you remember, when God seems far away, guess who moved? He says, it leaves him with such peace and with a desire to pray again. Very important, very important. And so I leave you with a question. I can see you are tired, so we'll stop here, right? Too much theology, too much biblical stuff. But I think you grasp the picture of it, eh? Figure, event, sacrament, okay? So all of us have received at least the sacraments of initiation, isn't it? Baptism, there are three of them. What are they? Come on, let me test you right now. And confirmation, very good. I'm director of religious education, so I got to know my catechism. So there are three sacraments of initiation. And some of us have received even more of these sacraments that involved the anointing. And so the question I ask you is, have you been anointed?
Yes.
Have you been anointed?
Yes.
Thank you very much. So you have no excuse. But the question is, are you operating? Are you walking in the anointing?
And that's where I'm going to have a lot of trouble.
You see, Cantor Lamessa has a beautiful way of speaking about it. He says, you see, when we are baptized, when we receive all the sacraments of initiation, we have the Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you?
Yes.
Very good. But he would ask another question. He says, does the Spirit have you?
Ooh, this is the tough part.
Because when the Spirit has you, you give the Spirit permission. You say, yes, Lord. Whatever it takes, I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. There are certain prayers the Lord can't just refuse to answer. I call them dangerous prayers. Like you kneel down, you say, Lord, fill me. Woo! He wants to fill vessels. Lord, change my heart. Whoa! He says, this guy is ready. She's ready. That's the Lord. So pray those dangerous prayers. I give you permission, Lord. Whatever it takes, I will follow you. That is when the anointing begins to do what? Operate. It's like when we have the disposition. Otherwise, we're bound. We can't operate. And just to close this sharing, I just like to demonstrate. When I see young people, I like to do these things, okay? Andrew, come. Andrew is in trouble because Andrew, I got to know Andrew yesterday. We sat at dinner together. Move forward a bit, Andrew. Move forward a bit, okay? Okay. So Andrew is Mark, okay? Andrew is me. He's representing me, okay? I was baptized when I was 2 weeks old, okay? On the feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. See, I was born on the 8th of April. I found out after I got baptized in the Spirit. I didn't even know. I didn't even know why I'm called Mark. Can you believe it? So born on the 8th of April, 1964, baptized on the 25th of April, the feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. What do you think the anointing that came upon me when I was baptized was for? Doing what I'm doing right now. Announcing the good news. Mark means strong defender of the faith. That's what Mark means, the name Mark. Symbol is the lion. You always see a lion with Mark. First Holy Communion at the age of about 8, confirmation at 13, then I was sent to a boarding school. I shared a bit of that story with you yesterday. Catholic boys boarding school, and then all hell broke loose. Because there, I started to have a passion for different things. Okay? The first thing was huge, karate. I mean, I was into Shotokan, what we call the martial arts, eh? Shotokan. And it took so much of my time. I wanted to train. Just put your hand down. That's okay. Put your arm down. I wanted to train and become strong. Come up, come up, come up, my brother. Alpha and Omega. Okay? So it's like I got attached. Bring this arm. I got attached to what? The martial arts. Is there anything wrong with doing karate? No. But you see, when your attachment to karate begins to take the place of God, there's something wrong. All of you sitting here, the problem isn't that you don't believe in God. You wouldn't be here. Some of you would be playing golf at this time. Some will be sleeping, chilling. You believe in God. That's why you're here. But the trouble is, where is God on the scale of preference? Is he number one or he's number nine? That's the thing. So karate got into my life when I was about 13. Oh, man. That was karate. And then at 15, it was rock music. Is music bad? No, music is not bad. But what kind of music you listen to? Heavy metal. You want to come up, my brother. You see, when you're passionate about something, you want to live it out. So I even joined the school rock band. I remember very well, my parents were watching TV on a Saturday evening, and then my brothers and sisters said, "Look, there is Mark. I was on TV." My parents didn't know I had gone to the capital. I had left the city, the boarding school. I was performing on TV. They couldn't believe it. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Rock, 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 rock. Wanted to rock. Not only that, with performances, we started to go into all the girls' schools, and therefore, I thought it was cool to have one girlfriend here, another there, and this one I would say, "I love you." And the other one I would say, "I really love you." And the other one I would say, "I really, really love you." Who did I really love? I loved you. Thank you very much. You. It's all centered on me, 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 me. So that's another attachment, right? Not only that, with this nightlife, partying, party. Is partying bad? Is it bad to party? I love parties. I love parties. But if it so occupies your life that every weekend you're partying, every weekend you're in a light club, there's something wrong there, baby. And I hate it when I hear parents say, "Oh, you know, my kid is a good kid. You know, he's a good kid, you know. He's a good kid. He just has a few drinks and a few..." What do you mean? We don't want good kids. We want holy kids. We want kids who will go to heaven. Without holiness, we can't go to heaven. Good kids just don't go to heaven. It's holy kids who go to heaven. But my mother was praying for me. Sometimes I'll come from the nightclub and she'll be sitting down at 3 a.m. with her rosary just looking at me. So mothers who are praying, don't give up. Because it's going to happen. Change is going to come. Change is going to come. Nightclub. Thank you very much. He's a pirate. He's a pirate. Thank you so much. What's your name?
Brian.
Brian. Awesome. Awesome, Brian. So this was my attachment, you know, my attachment to this. Now, you see, if all these attachments I had began to pull me some time of my life, raise up your hand, Andrew. Just pull. Okay, you move. Andrew, how do you feel?
Not good.
You see, this is how many of us feel. This is how the state, it's like a spider in a spider's web. If I tell him to get up right now and walk, he can't. To do a task for God. That's what the anointing empowers us to do. To be able to do a task for God. He can't because he's bound. And then what happened finally? At the age of 20. You see, then the Bible is very true. I understood it clearly. The wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. See, but it doesn't end there. You see, I like the but. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When it was all said and done, at 20, I was at the point of getting a baby aborted or committing suicide. This is what it says. But then I went to confession, you see, and then confessed that sin, bah, snapped off. Then confessed anything that stands in the way. Are you free in that hand, Andrew? Yeah. That's what confession does. See, so for some of us, for the anointing to break forth in our lives, maybe we need to confess. Just the sacrament of reconciliation can open a door. Bam! Why do you think I'm able to do the things I do? Because I open my life to the Lord again and again. Mind you, I'm not perfect. There's still a lot of work to be done on me. But I know that the Lord even uses weak instruments like me. Why are you still standing? Go away, because Andrew is free. Isn't Andrew free? Andrew, aren't you free? Stand. Give me a hug, brother. Oh, check it out.
Check it out, Andrew.
Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
So let's just pray right now. Let's just pray right now. Let's stand as our friends lead us in a song. And praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Glory to you, Jesus. Thank you for the anointing of your Spirit, Lord. Jesus, we open our hearts to you. You are faithful, Lord. Hallelujah.